This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Good morning. This morning, the reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 9, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen.
Thank you for that reading this morning. I googled peacemaker on my iPad because I had a vague recollection that there was a gun that was called the peacemaker. So here's a picture of it. It's a Colt 45. And as a young boy, I had a replica of one of these guns and probably had more than one for my holsters and my cowboy outfit as I pretended to be the Lone Ranger. Because this was the cowboy's gun. This was the gun that won the West. This was the gun that was used by the marshals and also by the outlaws, by the Jesse James of the world. This was the gun that was used by the American cavalry. The weapon of choice. But it's a strange name for a gun, isn't it? To be a peacemaker. A gun, can it really make peace? We've been through a lot in this country, apart from pandemic. And guns don't usually bring about peace, do they? Growing up as a young man on the Shankill and Woodvale Road area of Belfast, visiting my granny's ice cream shop on Asmore Street, people came from all arts and parts to it. That's the shape I'm in today. I blame it on my granny's homemade honeycomb and her homemade ice cream. Well, great granny, really. But they came from the Springfield Road. They came up past Clonard. They came from the Falls Road and from the Shankill to sample my great-granny's ice cream. If only her ice cream shop had survived, maybe we wouldn't be in the mess we are in today. But something else happened, and something else called peace happened. I've got another picture of one of the famous landmarks now of Belfast. It's the Peace Wall. Does this wall make peace? Well, certainly at the end of 69-70, when the troubles were at their height, something was needed to separate the people who used to eat the same ice cream from killing one another. How quickly things change. And it's been here ever since. The Peace Wall. Taxi drivers make a fortune, well, used to anyway, when visitors used to come to take them past the Peace Wall. But does it make peace? I was in Townsend Street last week, Townsend Street Presbyterian, and I was talking to Jack Lamb, and I was asking him about the Peace Wall, the gate on Townsend Street, and he says, you know, things are better now. They changed the gate from being a solid one like this wall to one that was just wrought iron. And he says, it's made a huge difference because you can't anonymously now throw stones or bricks or petrol bombs over it anymore. You're seen. So it's stopped. And that's what happens with this wall, isn't it? Things are thrown over it and lobbed over it. It really hasn't made peace. It's just stopped the worst excesses of conflict. And Jesus says, I'm sure if he was alive today, that these two things are not what he was talking about when he was talking about peacemaking. He was talking about something entirely different. He was talking about you and I, followers of him, being called to pursue peace, to make it happen. Not passively to sit back behind a wall, separated from our neighbours, people with two eyes, two ears, a mouth, a nose, like all of us, separated by a fear that is persisted when you put a barrier up in between. And we are called, first of all, to pursue peace. And after we pursue it with all our hearts, we are called to keep on going and be persistent until it happens. Jesus was persistent, was he not? He came with a purpose to make peace, and he pursued it by his life. And he never got deflected by what was going on around. And indeed, he knew that being persistent was going to take him into dangerous places. You and I love peace. We love peace and quiet. We had been looking for a new home, having coming close to retirement. And we looked at different houses in different places. And one of the things that annoyed you more than anything else is you found a lovely house, and yet it was beside a road that made a huge racket as lorries and all that went past it. It happened once or twice. We ruled it out because, oh well, you couldn't have any peace while you sat out in the garden. But we persisted, and eventually we found somewhere that we hope and we believe, and it has been the truth that it has been a peaceful place. We love having a peaceful, restful place. But we live in a world that isn't like that. And instead of avoiding it, we are to do something about it. This is what making peace is all about. We've got to pursue it, we've got to be persistent, and we've also got to be patient. How long has that peace wall been up? Since 1969? It's been here longer, I think, than the Berlin Wall, and it has long since gone. And when you ask the people on either side of it, do they want it removed? It's their security blanket. No, they don't. But will there ever be peace and trust and mutual respect if there are things that still divide us? And our reading from 1 Peter talked of Jesus making peace and bringing two together as one. Being a boy of the Shankill Road, I had very little day-to-day contact with people from the Roman Catholic persuasion until I actually went to university. And I sat beside this guy, and I discovered that he grew up about 200 yards away from where my granny, my great-granny's ice cream shop was. When we were sitting beside each other as a roll call was made out, and my name came up, and then somebody's name came up that seemed so strange to me. It was Joseph Magella Mary Doyle. And the guy beside me put his hand up, and I said, "Who ever called you Mary?" But we did become firm friends. His granny and my great-granny were no different. Yet we were divided by a wall. How patient have we got to be to see these things going? Or is it still our fault that they're there? Have we not been pursuing peace persistently and patiently? Or have we just said, well, that's the way it is and it can't be changed? Well, if God had said that, Jesus would never have come. Our lives would have been totally and utterly without hope. And peace would never reign in our hearts. Peace has also got to be personal. Why did Jesus come? To make peace between us and our God. Our disobedience, our sinfulness had separated us. Yet he came and brought us together. And it was through his stripes, his death, that we are healed. We had to make a personal choice to allow Jesus into our lives. And that personal choice means that he changes us. And that's wonderful, to have that peace in your heart and the knowledge of who Jesus is as your friend, your Lord, and your Savior. But it comes with personal responsibility. The responsibility to make that peace known. In our reading, it says you've got to have the ability to tell others about Jesus. Don't be afraid to speak of what you know. Do not be afraid to pursue peace and to bring it about. Because this is a priceless gift. Can peace with God be bought? Well, people tried to do it in the past with indulgences, with good works, but it can't be bought. Peace, you cannot pay the price for, but you can receive it. Because it is a gift. And it is the most priceless and precious gift that you will ever receive. So, how do we become peacemakers and not just peace lovers? Well, the answer is on the screen, isn't it? This is our responsibility to pursue it with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength. It's not up to politicians. It's up to individuals. Can I tell you a story? It's a personal story. It's a story about myself, because I was minister for 25 years in Carrickfergus, and it's known affectionately by the local Roman Catholics in that place as Shankill by the Sea. So in a sense, when I went there, I was going back to my roots. And life was very simple in some respects. When you're living in a community where the other side is a minority, they usually keep themselves very quiet, and you hardly notice they're there. One Roman Catholic church in Carrickfergus, we counted 27 varying denominations and varieties of Protestant churches. So they were a little bit in the minority. One day I was reading the story of Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. And it wasn't just that story that got to me. It was the fact that Jesus went through Samaria and didn't avoid it. The Samaritans lived in Samaria. The Samaritans were the enemies, perceived enemies of the Jewish nation. They hated them, and they wouldn't go anywhere near them. Jesus told a story about a good Samaritan that must have shocked them to the core. But he didn't avoid Samaria in going to Jerusalem. He went right through it, and there he met this woman. He changed her life. She spoke of him in her village. It changed her village. It was hugely amazing story. And a little voice in the back of my head said, "Who are you avoiding, Morris?" And I just thought, see that little Catholic community in the center of Carrickfergus and Mount St. Nicholas? I'm avoiding them. And so, with a little bit of fear and trepidation, I phoned up the priest. And I spoke to Michael, and we started to meet. What I discovered, and it gobsmacked me, really, was in this little church, they had 12 home groups going, with an average of 10 in each home group. That's 120 studying the Bible every week. Now, when you're brought up in the Shankill, you're not told that. But he was having a bit of trouble. He said, we weren't really taught to communicate the Bible in seminary, he said. And I've come from being a hospital chaplain into this, and they expect me every week for their house group to do a little message on the passage of Scripture that comes up the following Sunday in the services, in the eulogy. And he said, could you help me out? I said, of course. So I lent him books by John Stott and by all these conservative evangelical Christian writers. And he gobbled it up. And what they did was, in their house group, was they looked at the passage. They had a few thoughts on it themselves. They had a cup of tea and a chat. And then they listened to Michael's tape to see what he was saying about it. The really interesting thing was that here was I, Presbyterian minister, being able to help him share the good news with his people. And I looked at my own church and I thought, I can barely get 20 to meet for Bible study every week. And sometimes your perception is changed and your life is turned around. Pursuing peace means that you start to listen, you start to hear, you start to communicate. You put the other person in the place where you long to learn from them what they know. And in so doing, you earn the right to be heard. It was and is a priceless thing to be able to share the good news that is in your heart. So the challenge for us all today is, are we truly peacemakers or just people who love peace and quiet? Peacemaking calls you out of your comfort zone into a place where you need to trust and rely upon Him. We're called to pursue it. We're called not to give up, to be persistent. And if we face the odd setback, we are called to be patient. Because Jesus was patient with us, and we entered a personal relationship with Him that was of His doing. He was the one who bought us peace, and we are called to share it. And isn't that the most priceless gift that we can give our community at this time? Seek peace and pursue it with all your heart. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the resulting of vaccinations, allowing the prospect of a return to what will be seen as normality in our country. Let's think of it as the new normal. Thank you, too, that the US has said it will donate 500 million vaccine doses to lower income countries. And we pray that the UK and other more prosperous countries will legally donate vaccines to these countries. We pray that the people of Brazil, who are suffering greatly from COVID-19, we pray for the witness of the Brazilian church in Brazil, the leaders and members will bring God's comfort and strength to many. Following the military coup in Myanmar earlier this year, we pray for the leaders and the members of the Brazilian church of Myanmar at this difficult time. We pray for the leadership of the Church of the Central Africa Brazilian Church of Zambia as they continue to support their congregation at this time. We pray too for the Zambian government as they seek vaccines. Lord, be with our local politicians as they deal with establishing a new local government. We pray that you will give them the wisdom and foresight to work together to run the province for the good of all the people, and they try to avoid tribal confrontations in doing so. Let them be peacemakers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for guiding our Minister Catherine and Kirk's session on where and how to implement BCI guidance to keep our church buildings safe, and for the teams that make it possible to reopen further as restrictions continue to ease. Help us all to cause our congregation to do whatever we can to help. As another Trinity fraught school year comes to an end, we pray for the teachers, principals, lecturers and support staff who have worked so diligently to look after our young and their education at school and university. Bless them, Lord, as they now look to prepare for the new year in September. Let them have a refreshing break over the summer and come back refreshed. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.